How do you know that someone loves you? Or when someone loves you? How do you know that people care about you? And then you think, oh, because of the nice things they do for you. Maybe they give you little Valentines for Valentine, or maybe they give you gifts or phone calls or little notes, or maybe they share their snack with you, or maybe they bring you a meal, or maybe when you visit them, they feed you each time they see you, or they send you a birthday card, or different ways. And one thing that speaks sometimes even stronger than the nice things that you receive is what they are willing to endure or to go through to help you. Sometimes it's not necessarily the good things you receive, but that they are willing to do something that is not, you know, is not very fun, and they will have to do it for a while, or it will take either some money or money and time, or some money, time, and effort. And when you know that they are willing to do something like that for you, then you realize, you know, that person really cares about me. When we think about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hero in the Scriptures, we can always turn to Him to see what is right and what love is. He did that for us. He's our greatest example of showing love and concern for us. Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul writes, "But God demonstrates, He shows His love, His own love toward us. Not just that He tells us, oh, I love you so much, or not only that He gives us life and He made the world. I love you so much, I gave you a whole world for you to live in, and you can go swimming in the ocean, and you can go running in the hills. But not only that, but He says in that, while we're still sinners, when we were at the point where He would hate us the most, when we were sinners, that's when He decided to do what it took. In the memory verse that we're memorizing, Hebrews 1, having accomplished the forgiveness of our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having purged our sins, or having by Himself purged our sins. So it was Jesus Christ and His great work that when we were less worthy and less deserving, He died for us. That's how we know that God loves us. Another verse, Hebrews 12:3, consider Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself. And not just we know that God loves us because He was willing to give the life of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But the Son Himself was able to put up with a lot of things. They were mocking Him on the cross. Oh, you are the Christ? And He was the Christ. Well, get off the cross and then we will believe. So He endures such hostility from sinners against Himself. And when you consider that, the encouragement is that you will also not become weary and discouraged in your souls as you, Him yourself, as a Christian, are being made fun of. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you mean you can't go to this thing, or you cannot do this thing or this other thing? And then they might start making fun of you. But He said, well, people made fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, consider that, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls as a Christian. And today we're going to see the dedication and the concern that the Apostle Paul had for the ministry of Christ and for the people of God. I guess you can see that with different jobs. Sometimes in a certain job, they hire you to do something, and you go and you do it. But if they ask you to do anything else, you might reluctantly help, or you might say, no, you only hire me to do this. You want me to do that. You have to pay me more or get someone else. But I will not help with this. But we're going to see the Apostle Paul and his ministry and how much value he gave to it because it was a ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him, and also how much value he put in the recipients of that ministry, which were the people believing the gospel as he preached the gospel, the people of God. So my prayer this morning is for us is that the Lord will give us the grace to endure stressful situations as we serve God, and also that the people that God has brought into our lives, our families, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our brothers and sisters here in church, our relationships, and if we're going to serve them, is going to require some, it's going to demand something from our lives to a different extent. And my prayer is that God will give us the grace to endure whatever is needed so that we can be truly servants of Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We have been studying this book now for a few months, and we're going to be done soon. We have two chapters after today. We're going to look at verses 16 to 33, and I'm going to read them aloud here, and you can follow me with your eyes. I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11:16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. When I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In debts, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In the journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under arrest of the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that as we look at the scriptures this morning, you will help us to see the example of the Apostle Paul. He himself didn't write these to boast of all the things that he endured, but we're very thankful that he did, especially in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that now we can look at our lives and see if we are truly servants of Christ, if we are in our hearts trying to do what is pleasing to you as we carry out our relationships with the people around us, Lord, within our own families and with those outside our families, within the people of the church, Lord. I pray that you will help us to be servants of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will be glorified to our meditation this morning and the changes that we might do in our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of a background. We're in the last section of the 2 Corinthians. And in this last section, instead of writing to the whole group of the church, he's writing a small group of believers who are paying attention to men who are claiming to be apostles of Christ. They say, we are apostles of Christ, just like Paul is an apostle of Christ. And we're just better. Because Paul, he doesn't dress as well as we do, and he doesn't speak as in a polished manner as we speak. And they were putting down Paul. And he's quite small. You've seen him. He can barely speak Greek. I don't know what else they were saying about him. They even came to say that he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. Our spirit is more powerful, and we have a different Christ, and this is the Christ that you need to be following. And then Paul knew about it, and he's not addressing, and I want to point this out, he's not addressing the false teachers. In fact, the false teachers, he says, they are condemned. Their condemnation, well, their end, you know what is going to happen to them. He's addressing the believers, and he is trying to bring arguments so that they realize that they are following in the wrong path. They're saying, hey guys, wake up. You can't follow these people. They are going to destroy you. They are going to destroy your faith. They are going to destroy your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to be aware of this man. Let me show you that even though they claim to be apostles of Christ, the last part that we saw in chapter 11 is that, yes, they are servants, but they are servants of Satan. And they can dress themselves as ministers of righteousness. They look like what they are preaching will bring you what you need to be standing perfect before God. They look like if you follow them, you will get righteousness. But instead, they are ministers of Satan. And guess what? I'm not even surprised that they look like apostles of Christ or ministers of righteousness, because Satan himself dresses himself as an angel of light. So he's not trying to deal with these people. These people, in Paul's mind, they are reprobate. If God wants to change them, God can change them. But he's dealing with God's people. God's people, he said, I gave you the gospel, the pure gospel, just as I received it. I preached Christ to you, and I gave you a simple gospel. This gospel that where everything points to Christ. Everything brings glory to Christ, from the work that he did on the cross, from the glory that he will have in the eternal state. He's the firstborn, the one that has the privileged position among many brothers. Everything is for him, through him, and to him. As he uses all these different prepositions. I gave you the simplicity of Christ. There is no other gospel. There is no other way to obtain righteousness. There is no other way to be saved except for the way that I explain it to you. So now there are all these other men, and what they want is your money. What they don't want your for you to be in a good position before God. They want money, they want power, they want to be recognized as apostles of Christ. And Paul is giving them the warning, no, because they are preaching another Christ, they are preaching another gospel, you shouldn't tolerate them. So my fear, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 11, is that you will be deceived like Eve. And they are not coming as deceivers. This is a deception that is well planned. They look like smart people. They look like people that know what they are talking about, even though they aren't. they don't know what they are talking about. And that's the attacks of Satan. Satan attacks with ideas. So, at the end of chapter 10, Paul wrote, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And these false teachers were also saying, speaking well about themselves. And he said, but if you're going to be bragging about something, that's something that you're really good at something, boast, glory, rejoice, brag about the Lord, what He has done for you in a positive way. Because it's not the person that says that he's very good at something who is good, but the one that God, the Lord, commends. But then Paul, after giving this statement, he is going to brag about himself. So he feels a little foolish about that. He said, please forgive me this folly. I just explained that you're supposed to glory in the Lord, and these bad teachers are bragging about themselves, but I care so much about you that I'm going to do something in a very unconventional way. I'm going to speak like if I were a fool. I know it's not smart to brag about what I have experienced or I have done. I should be glorying in the Lord, but I need you to see what a servant of Christ is like. So I have to talk about myself, because I need you to see that these other men that present themselves as apostles of Christ are a fake. They are false. So please bear with me with this folly. It sounds like I have no understanding, because I tell you one thing, he let him who glory in the Lord, and now I'm going to boast about myself, brag about myself. But I do it because of your sake. I need you to see what a servant of Christ is like. And that's what we're going to start in verse 16. And there are 2 points today, 2 simple points. How can you know in a church that someone is a servant of Christ or someone who is serving himself? The false prophets, Paul writes in another book, their God is their belly. They just want a job where they can, without much work, have something to eat and fill that belly up and be happy. They see the ministry as a means of gain. So how do you know if the person serving among you is a servant of Christ? Two things here. The servants of Christ are careful with their words. Even though Paul is going to brag or boast about himself, he's still doing it in a very careful way. This is probably the third or fourth time in this chapter that says, please forgive me, I have to do it this way. And let's read it. I say again, verse 16, let no one presume, let no one think or consider me a fool. Don't think that I am a fool, that I'm not employing my understanding. Now, if you want to take me as a fool, if otherwise, at least then take me as a fool. Receive me as a fool. That I also may boast a little. So I'm going to, briefly, I'm going to be boasting, bragging about what God is doing through me or what God has done with me as a servant, as His servant. I'm not doing this as a fool. I'm not doing it because I'm not understanding what's happening. But you don't want to take it that way, go ahead, think of me as a fool. Verse 17. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, not using my capacity for understanding, in this confidence of boasting. So he said, what I'm going to be bragging about, I'm not doing it by a commandment of the Lord. This according to the Lord is hard to understand the sense. I probably would put it with the second phrase. I'm not doing it according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly. So I'm not doing it with the wisdom of God, but I'm doing it according to human wisdom. If someone is going to set himself as the standard for anything. So, if I'm going to compare pastors and I am the standard, that would be a very foolish way to do it. Because as he said, is not there, but let is not the one who commends himself who is wise or good or something, but is him whom the Lord commends. And so from a human standard, it's kind of, he already said that it's foolish to compare one with another. We need to compare to the standard with Christ. Would Christ have done it this way? That phrase, what would Jesus do? I think it's a great phrase. Still, for a while you saw it everywhere. But I think it's a good phrase when you actually want to evaluate how you are doing as a son, as a daughter, as a student, as a in whatever area you're doing. Jesus is the standard. He's the perfect man. So he's not doing it according to the law. He's not using the law as a standard either. But he's doing it like the rest of men, just showing what God is doing through him. But he has a point. He wants desperately for these Corinthians to see, don't follow these men. These men are not, even though they claim it, they are not apostles of Christ. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, since they are bragging about themselves, according to the flesh in their own nature, in a human way, I'm going to also boast. Verse 19, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. And now he's speaking sarcastically. So, Corinthians, so you, when you let all these, he calls them fools, all these people come up and start teaching in the church, and you know they are teaching the wrong thing because it's not what I gave you. But you feel that you are so tolerant that you can just let them speak because you are so wise. You're going to be able to handle it better. So you will receive fools because you are so wise. You put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Many of these teachers and something that happens with someone who is not an apostle of Christ, who is not a servant of Christ, they will present a gospel where salvation is through works, through what you do. They give you a list. You have to come to church every time. You have to give this much money. You have to do this and that. You have to wear these clothes. You have to, and basically, and different churches develop different lists. And then you feel that if you have finished that list, you are okay with God, even though it's the standards of a man. We as believers, part of, we believe that we have freedom to obey, but we still need to obey what the scriptures say. But if someone comes and puts you into bondage to their own list, makes you subservient to their own interest, you take it. If someone comes and devours you, and this is just completely destroy you, completely take advantage of you, takes a lot of money from you, you put up with it. If one takes from you, you still put up with it. If one exalts himself, or if they come and they even strike you on the face, you're wrong, Corinthians. Oh, sure, sure, yes, I'll do whatever you do. He said, you put up with it. And then Paul says, to our shame, in a foolish way I say, or slightingly, that we are too weak for that. When we came to you, we didn't come to you like that. We presented the gospel, and you responded, and you came to Christ. We didn't force you to, now you have to keep the law, and now you have to keep all these other things. Even there was a big movement among the Jewish people. We read in the book of Acts that after they heard that the Gentiles were saved, they say, oh, we need to circumcise them and they need to keep the law. And there is a whole chapter discussing that no, the Gentiles did not have to keep all these things. So here we have, when we came to you, we didn't ask for any money. We didn't steal any money from you just because we brought you the gospel. And they said, I might be a little ashamed of this, but to our shame, and he's speaking sarcastically, I say, that we were too weak for that. But if they are bold about bragging about themselves and speaking foolishly, I'm going to be bold too. So now he's going to tell us, okay, so they want to compare themselves with themselves. Let them compare, well, let's compare each other. Number two, this is the second thing we're going to see this morning. What you're going to see about Christ's servants is that they show their concern for God's people through the experiences that they are willing to endure. As I mentioned, bringing the gospel is great and it's easier. Giving gifts and doing a lot of things is good. But the mechanics that go behind it, the things that you have to spend, the things that you have to sacrifice, the things that you have to give up in order to serve God, that's where it shows how much concern you have for God and for His people and for the ministry. And that's what we're going to see, what Paul was willing to endure. Paul was free. I mean, if he wanted to be like Jonah, and God sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul says, I don't want to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Let me go to Tarshish. Actually, he wanted to go to Tarshish. But he wanted to go to Tarshish to preach the gospel to every person that he could. But after the first missionary trip, when he was stoned, he could have said it, I had it, Lord, I obey you. I went, I preached, their churches started, I'm done. Let someone else take over. But he wasn't willing to do that. He was willing to keep working. So that's what we're going to see here. He was really to put up with a lot in order to accomplish God's will. So let's read verse 22. Paul started comparing himself. Okay, they claim that they are Jewish people. So, because they are Hebrews, they have the right understanding. They are part of Abraham's seed. They have the right understanding of God. So, they are Hebrews? So what? I'm a Hebrew too. Are they Israelites? And Paul says, I am in nothing inferior to them, as he started this chapter, to these super apostles, because I am also an Israelite. And are they the seed of Abraham? So I am. So here so far, everything is equal. Hebrews? Check. Israelites? Check. Seed of Abraham? Check. Where the difference is going to be seen is in the next question. Are they ministers of Christ? And you could almost say, ha, are they ministers of Christ? You can almost see him. He already calls them ministers, deacons of Satan. So, if they are ministers of Christ, that's what his answer says. And I'm speaking as a fool, because they are not. I mean, how can you compare an apple and a pear, or an apple and an orange? Basically, they are not ministers of Christ. In Hebrews, we can compare them, because yes, we are descendants physically of Abraham, Paul, and these teachers. But as ministers of Christ, these are not serving Christ. That's why he's saying, I'm speaking foolishly because you cannot even compare these. Okay, if they are ministers of Christ, I am more. I am super, hyper would be the English translation of the preposition he's using there. I am more than that. In fact, let's explain. How are they ministers of Christ? In labors, do they work hard? The word labors there can also be translated beating. It appears twice in our passage. And it might come from a forced labor, where they have people work against their will. They gather people to work. And then if they don't want to work, you beat them. And then, like the Egyptians, were beating on the Hebrews so that they would work for them and make brick, or some people think that they build the pyramids. Whatever they had them do, it was forced labor. The same thing here. Well, it could be translated either beatings or labors, and you can choose. I would choose beatings for the first time myself, because also of the context. But do they work and they get beaten for it sometimes? I said more abundantly myself, far more, to a greater degree. In stripes, in blows or beatings, above measure. The stripe that he's talking about here is that when he will get punished in one of the synagogues or the different towns, they would tie his hands up to a post, and then they would have someone, especially when we read from the Jews, I received 40 stripes minus one. That's something that the Jews have been practicing for a long time. They didn't do it like they did it with the Lord Jesus Christ, where when the Lord Jesus Christ was whipped, the whip had some metal or nail things in itself that ripped the skin. But it was just a regular whip, but still it would hurt, because when we read the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi, and they are singing in the middle of the night after the earthquake comes, and the Philippian jailer realizes that no one escaped. So he takes them out, and what does he do? He washed their wounds. Because from that beating, he had been, I mean, Paul and Silas had been bleeding, and they had wounds that needed to be washed. It's not that it was just purple there where he was whipped. So in stripes, in blows, above measure. Just compare it. Who's been beaten more, them or myself? Then he goes to the next one. In prisons, who's been in jail more frequently? Guess what? I have. In debts, and this in debts means in danger of death. And the answer again is I have been in danger of death more times than then, often, many times. And verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now this one, he actually is specific, because the five times was with a whip. The other three times was with a stick, which might have been thin, or and that one is still practiced in some Singapore, I heard, and some other places. Well, Paul says, well, they are minister of Christ. Well, three times I have been beaten with a rod. One time I was stoned, and that one we have a record. That was in Lystra, when they realized that he was an Apollos and Mercury, they took him out and stoned him. When he didn't accept their sacrifice, because they brought a sacrifice to offer to him. Three times I was shipwrecked. And of course we can say, oh yeah, I read in the book of Acts how he got shipwrecked just before getting to Rome. Well, that's not counted here, because this book, this letter was written before the book of Acts. The thing where you read that he came to the island named Malta and a snake bit him, that hadn't happened yet. So the shipwreck there, that didn't... So this is a different shipwreck. Of course, he was by boat traveling a lot. Sometimes he would go... He would walk down the coast. Sometimes he would just walk from Asia, Minor Asia, to Europe, Macedonia, in boats. So we know that he took a lot of boats. And the other thing that you realize when you read this list is that the book of Acts, even though it's really cool and it has a lot of information, is not complete. There are many other things that happened to the Apostle Paul that are not even recorded there, and the same thing with the other apostles. So we have he says, three times I was shipwrecked. And a night, a day, he could have said I spent a whole day in the deep. The deep refers to the deep part of the ocean, where you can feel the bottom part, but also where you are far away from the seacoast, that you're basically an open sea in the high seas. So one of the shipwrecks probably happened in the sea, and there was no one to rescue him at that time for a day and a night. So he spent the whole night in the water, and then the whole day. And he didn't want to brag about these things, but he's just trying to show them that he did all these things willingly, because he was serving. He was a true servant of Christ, and he didn't want to talk about them. But these other men who claim to be, they don't even understand what the cost that it involves in serving Christ. So he used a special adverb there in Greek to say a night and a day. Night and day. I have been in the deep. Verse 26. Now he's going to describe just traveling. First he described what he received from men. Just interacting with men. He got beaten several times. He was put in jail. He received stripes. Now he's just from traveling, just to be able to go from one place to the next. Verse 26, he had shipwreck, now journeys. I've been in journeys often. And I don't know about you, I like to travel sometimes, but then after a while, I'd rather be at my home where I have everything that I need instead of going out to eat every single time, or you try to cook and you forgot your cooking utensils, or you try to do different things. But Paul basically didn't have a home base. He was always on the move. He sometimes even forget things. He would write to Titus, please bring me the papyri or the scrolls that I left over here, and then bring me a coat that I left over there. And basically he was always moving. So I've been in journeys often, in dangers or perils of waters. And the word there is potamos. I like that. That's the word, the Greek for river, like hippopotamus. Hippopotamus is a river horse. Except it's not neither a horse nor... He's in the river. But hippopotamus means river horse. So I've been in dangers of waters or rivers. The other thing is when you cross any rivers, even just coming to church, we have very nice bridges. At that time, you have to find a nice place and then go with all your belongings that you're carrying and then make it to the other side. And sometimes it was dangerous. It was just torrents of rivers, especially if there's some rain or in the rain season. Often in perils of robbers. There are two different words for robbers. There is where we get like a kleptomania, where someone steals by stealth, that they hide, and then when you're not looking, there goes your laptop, and then there goes your pen, and there goes your different things. But then there is the other kinds of robbers that come with violence. And then violently, they come and they take things from you. And Paul, the word that he used was that one, the one with violence. I've been in perils of bandits, the ones who seize by force and violence. In perils of my own countrymen. Most of the time, the people who were chasing Paul out of each town were the Jews that didn't believe, the unbelieving Jews. So my own, what you would think, my own relatives, the people that look like me, is like, I guess I'm Hispanic, and the one, and if I were going to preach and then the Hispanics get upset at me, it would be the Hispanics chasing me out. And Paul says, the people that you would think, oh, they speak the same language, they have the same background, said, from my own countrymen, but then also in perils of the Gentiles, of the non-Jews, the ones who were not from my country. And yes, he had problems with them too. In perils in the city, where there was a lot of people, just being among a lot of people, he was persecuted or pursued, how we say, by a lot of mobs in different places. In Ephesus, with Greatest Diana of the Ephesians, and the big thing where the whole town was upset with Paul. Not really with Paul. They were upset because they were not selling these silver figurines, these little idols of gold and of silver. And there were dangers in the cities, but there are also dangers in uninhabited regions. If you are in a place where there is no many people, no food to eat, no water to drink, no one to ask directions from. He's like, where am I? You are here. And there is a snake. If snakes bite you, there is no help. Basically, you are on your own. Then in perils of in the sea, large bodies of water, in perils among the false brethren. And that's another problem. A lot of people would say that we believe Paul. And instead they were just sitting there in church trying to catch Paul in something wrong or something that he would say or something so that they could turn him in. or maybe even the ones in the temple in Jerusalem, probably the ones that they said, oh yes, I saw Paul, he brought Greeks into the temple, which he didn't, but just trying to catch him on something, false brethren, people just trying to go after him. But and that's just journey part. Now he's going to move into the physical demand of his body in weariness. And that's again the word from verse 23, the one that could be beating or hard work. So but here the emphasis is in that after working so hard, his body was tired like everybody else. And when you look at these false apostles, they probably didn't look at that they worked that hard, since they were being fed out of the money of they were milking the Corinthians and toil, weariness and toil, both of them hard, difficult labor. In sleeplessness, Paul spent several times, sometimes without sleep, and sometimes without eating. The deprivation of food and thirst. In fasting also, the deprivation of food for a set time. And sometimes when you're dealing with hunger or thirst, here, you know that you will come to a suddenly, well, if you have a car or someone will go by and you can ask for a ride and maybe you can get some food. But even in the meantime, your brain is also dealing with, it's always thinking and trying to figure out scenarios. How am I going to actually get some food? Now I've been without eating for 2 days. Or when they were in the boat in the one that is in the book of Acts, they were 14 days without any food. They didn't know if they were going to make it up, to make it alive. And just the brain trying to deal with all these situations, it's just something that we don't often experience often. Even if we decide to fast, we know that we have some food in the refrigerator by the end of the day or whenever we decide to eat again. But with Paul, all these, when he talks about hunger and thirst, is being hungry and not knowing when his next meal was going to come. In fastings, often in cold and nakedness or scantily clothed. And some of these things didn't happen every day, but there was something that was bothering Paul every single day. Not necessarily bothering, but it was putting pressure on him. And that was what was happening to the Corinthians, for example here, that people will try to deceive about Christianity and said, oh, this is Christianity too, and what we preach here is also Christianity, and then try to draw people away from the gospel of Christ. And that's what bothered Paul the most. So besides the external things, the other things, what comes upon me daily, every single day, my deep concern, my fear, my worry, is for all the churches. And who gets sick? Who is weak? And I don't get sick. Do you think I'm a super Paul that doesn't need a doctor? No, I get sick too. I get tired too. And then when someone is made to stumble, when I hear of certain people in the church who have left Christianity for something else, when I hear that someone sinned within the church, when I hear about it, don't I just burn with anger? It's like, why did this have to happen? I get really involved with it. Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? But that's as far as he comes for now. He says in verse 30, if I must boast, I'm going to boast in the things which concern my weakness. I like the translation weakness better than infirmity because of what he's talking about. If you notice, a lot of these things that he suffered is he didn't have the power to produce his own food. It comes from his weakness. And later in verse chapter 12, he's going to say, let my power be perfected in in weakness. So this is the same word. So if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory about the things that I cannot do myself, about my infirmity, my weakness, my limitations. The God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, what I just told you about myself, I'm not lying. I'm not trying to just make myself look good. This is how things have happened. So the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. I'm not trying to deceive. In fact, let me tell you one more. And what he tells us at the very end of this chapter is what happened to him, his first persecution that he encountered. He came with authority and power to put Christians in jail into the city of Damascus. He came with all the honor of men as the leader of the persecution of this sect, as he called it, came. And he came into the city of Damascus, except that just before he got to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and then he's like, "Who are you?" And he said, I'm Christ, I'm Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the goad." Oh, and the word goad basically is the stick that you would use to move cattle. Now we use electric sticks, I think, to shove them. But in the old times, a cow doesn't move just because you ask her to move. So, or most cows. So you need something with, and sometimes it was a metal point that they would use to poke the cow. The cow, ooh, ah, and then the cow moves. So, what Christ tells Paul, "I'm trying to move you, Paul. And it's really hard for you to kick against the goat. Each time I try to, you're trying to fight me back. And that's hurting you. But I am the Lord Jesus Christ whom you persecute." And then from there, he had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he went into the town of Damascus. And they found out that he had become a Christian because he saw Christ. In fact, there were other men with him. They didn't see Christ, but they heard what happened to Paul. He was blind after that for a few days. And instead of leaving the city of Damascus in honor, he had to escape inside a basket, probably made out of weed ropes, more like a big bag. And he probably had to escape during the night because, as he writes, King Aretas, the governor appointed by the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket of twisted or braided work, through a window in the wall, and escaped from his hands. So it was probably the first time that Paul got to experience something like that. When he was in Damascus, God told Ananias, "Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel, because I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So, how are we supposed to identify a servant of Christ? Let's go back the other way. A servant of Christ will try to help you with their words. They will measure the words. They will not brag above measure about themselves. But the other thing is that they're going to show concern for you. And they're going to be willing to put up with a lot of things, like what missionaries do. They give up things here so that other people can hear the message of God, and whatever needs to be done so that you will stand firm. If it needs to be a good presentation, they will be willing to put the work into it. If it needs to be visits, phone calls, whatever, they will try to show you that they care. And that's what Paul was doing. He was really concerned that they would stand firm in what they were taught. So now that you know how to identify a servant of Christ, it's now your turn to go and become a servant of Christ yourself. You need to be careful with your words, but also need to be loving and patient with your actions. You don't have to endure the same things as the Apostle Paul. Not everybody goes through the same things. God has words that He has prepared for each one of us that are different. But we need to be willing to say, Lord, I want to serve You. And just like the Apostle Paul was willing, out of his own will, he could have quit after the first time that his boat went into pieces. Or he could have quit after the first time he was mugged with violence on one of the roads, on one of the journeys. Or probably after he got stoned. It was a good time to quit. But he didn't. He stayed. And there were still more shipwrecks to face. And there were still other dangers too. Later he writes in one that he fought the beast in Ephesus. Maybe just like in the Colosseum, something like that. There were many other things coming, and the false brethren didn't disappear, but he was willing to serve. And may the Lord give us a servant's heart, so that we can serve those who we have contact with, because we want to be servants of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word and for the example of the Apostle Paul. We know that he felt bad comparing himself to other men just for the sake of just comparing himself, but he did it because he saw it necessary for the Corinthians to show them that what he had done it not for money's sake or for his own sake, but because he cared for them. And thank You, Lord, that we have the message that he preached to them. And thank You that we have the message that Christ died for our sins, and then he came back to life on the third day according to the scriptures. And I pray that You will help us to share that message too, and help us to be Your servants too. If there is someone here who has not received salvation this morning and would say, I'm not sure I will go to heaven if I die today, I pray that if that's your condition this morning, if you're not sure that you will go to heaven, I pray that you will come to Christ and ask Him in prayer to forgive your sins. No one else can do what He did by Himself. He went to the cross and He was punished that we could receive forgiveness and life. And may you come to Him and receive that forgiveness that is free. You don't have to do anything to be forgiven except to believe that He loves you and he died for you. And may you come and ask Him for that salvation this morning. And Lord, thank You for everybody else here, and I pray that You will help us to analyze our lives and keep this in our hearts so that we can serve You too. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.